Well, let's just put it right here. Wow. Moms, I hope you feel special. Because we want you to feel that way. Today is Mother's Day, and I've asked several mothers to come up and help me introduce the sermon this morning. So those of you who agreed to help me, y'all can come on up here right now. And I need for you to get in line in order from like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to 10. I also want to say to you this morning that moms, normally or traditionally here at First Baptist, we have given you a gift on Mother's Day. Sometimes it has been a pen or a flower, sometimes even a little book. And this year, we had some books that we were going to get you. It said, An Invitation to Prayers for Mothers. And each one of these books, or to buy enough books for all the moms in the church, was going to be about $500. And I began to ask some of the mothers around, what is most meaningful to you? Would receiving a book like something like this on Mother's Day, would that make you feel good? And many of the mothers said, well, you know, I'd appreciate it, but I probably really wouldn't use it. I'd probably just stick it on a table somewhere and never even read it. And so, based upon that scientific survey that I took, we talked about it and decided that instead of purchasing books to give to each mother, that we would take the $500 that we were going to use to buy the books and we would put it into the Ruby Williamson mission offering for our church missions. And so, mothers, happy Mother's Day. You're not going to get a book, but we're going to do missions with it, all right? Now, to introduce the sermon this morning, I was trying to think of a unique or different way, and I got to thinking about the top 10 things that I learned from my mother. And so I've asked some mothers to come up and help me with this morning. We're going to give you the top 10 things that moms teach us and just see if some of these things don't sound familiar. Okay, you ready? Number 10, my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done.
If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished mopping the floor.
Number 9, my mother taught me about religion.
You better pray that will come out of the carpet.
You better pray that comes out of the carpet. I've heard that. Number 8, my mother taught me about logic.
Because I said so. That's why.
That's logical. Number 7, my mother taught me about foresight.
Make sure you wear clean underwear. You might get in an accident.
Number 6, my mother taught me about irony.
Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about.
Number 5, my mother taught me about weather.
This room looks like a tornado hit it. Clean it up.
Mm-hmm. Number 4, my mother taught me about medical science.
If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they'll freeze that way.
Number 3, my mother taught me about ESP.
Oh, honey, don't forget your sweater. Don't argue with me. Don't you know I know when you're cold?
Mm-hmm. Number 2, my mother taught me about how to become an adult.
If you don't eat your vegetables, you will not grow up.
Mm-hmm. And the number 1 thing I learned from my mother taught me about the science of osmosis.
Shut your mouth and eat your supper.
Mm-hmm. Ladies, thank you. Moms, thank you. Did any of you learn any of those things from your mom? I've always struggled with exactly what to preach on Mother's Day, because I want to talk to everybody. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is talk to you about parenting. And this is for all parents, not just moms, grandparents, or if you think you're ever going to be a parent, or you might want to be a parent someday, or you know a parent that might need some help. What I'm going to encourage you to do is write these things down. I'm going to give you the different stages of parenthood and what, as a parent, you need to be doing, and what you're teaching your children, and what you want them to learn. been doing a series of sermons on winning the home wars. And I don't have to tell you that we are under attack today. The adversary, the devil, has decided that if he can destroy families, he can destroy our culture and he can destroy our nation. And so what he's doing is he is attacking families. All right? And in attacking families, so when we are in a family, because the attack is on the family, we are in the front line of this war. And it's a spiritual warfare. It is a cultural warfare. It is a life war. But we're on the front lines. And parents, you are the key to victory. Grandparents, you're part of that key. Because when parents drop the ball, many of you are there to help pick the ball up. And so I'm talking to parents, grandparents today, or anybody who might know a parent. And I'm just going to encourage you to write these things down. I want to talk to you about the keys to the victory. All right? And I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 5. So if you got your Bibles, open them with me to Genesis 5. Because we saw back in Genesis 1 and 2 where God created the heavens and the earth. The very first thing he did after he created the husband and wife, or the man and the woman, was he instituted the family. And so he created a family. And God himself was the author, the instigator of family. Family comes from God. But then some problems came. We saw in chapter 4 where Cain killed Abel. But we get to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, it lays down the recurring or repeating refrain. We hear this over and over again as we go through the scripture. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, this is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. Now let me just again point out to you that God's plan for family and marriage is mother and father. All right? Man and woman. It doesn't say that God created two men and put them in, and made them a family. Doesn't say that God created two women. Says he made them male and female. Now don't let anybody ever try to tell you that you can redefine marriage. Marriage is of God and he defines it. And this is his definition. One man, one woman. And now into that union, he gives a child. And so in the last part of verse 2 it says, and when they were created, he called them man. So look at verse 3. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son. And it doesn't mention Eve, but she had a small part to play in them having a son. But this son was in his own, that is, Adam's own likeness, in his image. Now, notice this. God created Adam and Eve first, and he created them in the image of God. And then it says Adam and Eve had this baby, this child, and this child now is in the image of his mother and father, who were created in the image of God. So everybody, we come along, and every one of us now are born with this image of God that comes from our mother and father. Now, that's not all we get from them, but that's one of the things. And so it says, Adam named him Seth, verse 4. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Now that pattern that we just read right there is going to be found over and over again as you go through that fifth chapter, but as you go on through the scripture. There's one man, one woman, they get married, they're a family. And then God blesses them with a child. And then they raise that child, maybe other sons and daughters. And then they die, and then their children raise families. And that is the way that God planned it, and that's the way it goes on. Now, because that's God's plan, he also put within Scripture the means or the tools by which to raise these children. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to do just a biblical search. We're going to pull some verses out that help us and teach us and train us to be good parents, good grandparents, and it shows us what this parenting business is all about. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the three stages of parenthood. Actually, there are four stages, but next week I'm going to give you stage number four is we launch these children out into the world. But the three stages this morning of early parenthood, and I'm going to encourage you to write these things down because I think they're very profound. Now, I will tell you that these different stages are not things that I made up myself. I actually discovered them. Another pastor by the name of David Dykes, who pastors in Tyler, first articulated these things for me. And so I'm just sharing with you the things that he first articulated, but very, very important as we think about the stages of raising children and our responsibility. Stage number one, we're going to call the correcting stage. All right, it is the correcting stage. And this stage goes from birth to roughly age five. And these dates or these ages, as I say, are a little bit rough. Some of them are going to overlap, and so you don't necessarily have to think that they're hard and fast. But this is called the correcting stage because in this stage, parents, your attitude is going to be, my child has a problem and I've got to correct it. Now you say, hold on a minute, Brother Greg, this precious little baby, and we saw them all up here, they don't have any problems. Why, they're so precious and sweet and created in the image of God. What's their problem? Let me tell you what that child's problem is. That child was born with a sin nature. You can call it a selfish nature, if you will. It is the nature of every one of us that we're born. We are self-centered and we are sin-centered. And so, parents, your goal in this correcting stage is to correct this child's selfish nature. Let me just give you a verse. It's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, do you see that? It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That is, it is there. It's not anything that you did to put it there. It's there. This child was born with it. Is a child born with a sin nature? Is a child born with a selfish nature? Well, just think about this. You do not have... There are some things you have to teach children. But you do not have to teach a child how to lie. I promise you, that child is going to learn how to lie all on their own. In fact, it's going to be easier to lie and tell the truth most of the time for your children. You do not have to teach a child to cheat. You do not have to teach a child to steal. You don't have to teach a child to disobey. That's bound up in their heart. They know it. They do it. They don't have any problems with that. What you have to do is you have to teach a child to do right. You have to teach a child to obey. You have to teach a child to do the right things. The Scripture says folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And if you still don't believe me, right when this service is over, let me encourage you to go over to the nursery and go to the toddler room. And you've got 1 and 2 year olds in there, and they've just started walking. They're getting around pretty good. Put one toy down between two children. Better yet, take a cookie, one cookie, and put it down between 2 1-year-olds. And just see what happens. The first word that a child learns is mine. And they're going to reach down, and I promise you, they're going to mine, mine, no, mine, mine. And before it's over, one of them's going to have a cookie, and the other one's going to be crying because folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Now the Scripture says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, beloved, listen to me. I'm not advocating that you go get a big rod and beat your kids with it. Although as parents, sometimes, I know, I'm sorry, I'm not giving you permission to do that. I know sometimes we want to do that. But I'm telling you, because there are those out there that say spanking a child, today's world, is child abuse. Let me just tell you something. Not to spank a child is child abuse. Because it is your responsibility, parents and grandparents, this sometimes falls to you. It is your responsibility to train a child. Now, I would encourage you never strike your child with your hand. So use something like some parents have gotten a little wooden spoon. And that's the rod of correction. We had this little cutting board. Now, I'm talking about when I was a child. There's a cutting board up on the wall. And when my dad wasn't popping his belt out of his belt loops, he was reaching up and he was grabbing that little cutting board, and he was laying the Board of Education on the seat of understanding. And this little preacher humor there. Anyway, if you don't discipline your child, you're abusing your child. A couple of years ago, the Houston Police Department, and notice this is a secular organization, they said if you want to ruin your child, here's four ways to do it. They said, first of all, give your child everything he or she wants. If they say, I want it, give it to them and give it to them now. Number two, when your child picks up a bad habit, laugh at them. And when they stomp their foot and say no, just laugh and say, oh, isn't that cute? Number three, never give them any spiritual training until they're 18 and then let them decide on their own. We're talking about how to ruin a child. Number four, avoid using the word wrong because it might produce guilt within them. Now, that's how you ruin a child. That's coming from the Houston Police Department. And the reason they can put that out is because they see them coming to them. Let me tell you something. The best place to correct a child is in the playpen instead of the state pen. And what I mean by that is parents, you have a responsibility to discipline your children. And that means to teach them and to train them what is right and wrong. And sometimes that means spanking. And I know it's hard to spank a child. My dad used to say to me before he spanked us or afterwards, he would say, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I'd say, well, Dad, don't hurt yourself so bad next time. It used to make me sick to my stomach to have to spank my children, but I did it because I loved them. And because I understood that within their heart was bound up folly, and we were trying to drive that folly out of their heart. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Greg, when do you begin to discipline a child like that? And I would say this way, age-appropriate discipline, but as soon as you see that folly within the heart, as soon as you see that selfish sin nature come out, however it comes out, and it can come out in a million different ways, as soon as you see it, that's when you begin to correct it in this correcting stage. Now, what your desire for your child is that he's going to learn something. And in these young ones, what you're hoping or what you're teaching or what you're correcting this child to learn is that obedience is good for me. Now, as young as they can, a child needs to learn this, that it's good for me. That whenever I obey, good things happen. When I disobey, bad things happen. Do you know that's biblical? All the way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in verse 2, he quotes the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. And then he says in verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now that's a promise of God. And what God is saying there is when a child obeys his parents, something good is going to happen. And what that good thing is God is going to bless that child, and God is going to see to it that this child is nurtured, encouraged, and grows in the Lord and has long life. That's the promise of God. And so let me just say this to the young people out there. If you didn't learn this when you were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you need to learn. Obedience is good. There is a promise or there is a blessing from God. Do yourself a favor. Obey your parents. That's the first stage, the correcting stage. Stage number 2 begins at about age 6 and goes to about age 12, and we're going to call this the training stage. Now, parents, in the correcting stage, whenever a child asks why, it is perfectly all right for you to say, because I said so, and I'm the parent. And since I'm the parent and I said so, you do it. But now in the training stage, roughly ages 6 to roughly age 12, you're going to give them a little more information. And so in this training stage, this is your goal. Your goal is to teach why obedience is good. You're teaching or training this child why obedience is good. Look at Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6, a very well-known verse. It says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, let me just tell you, parents, that what that does not mean is that if you just take your kid to church and drop him off at church or see to it that he goes to Sunday school, that when that kid is 65 years old, then he's still going to be serving the Lord. That's not what it says. It says train a child in the way he should go. And that word train is a very picturesque word in the Hebrew. It refers to what a midwife would do. You know, they didn't have hospitals and doctors that they would go to when a woman gave birth to a baby. They had midwives who would come to the house and help the mother give birth. And once that baby was born, that midwife would take it and she'd clean the baby up. And then she would take her finger and she would dip it in sugar water. And she'd take that finger dipped in sugar water and she would place it in the mouth of the baby to stimulate the nursing or the sucking instinct. And then when that child was trained, she would take that baby and lay that baby on the mother's breast, and the mother would be trained now to nurse and would not have any problems. That is what this word means. And so the scripture says, train a child in the way that he should go. That is, you are to stimulate, the things in this child's life that is going to bless him, that is going to cause him to grow into the person that God created him to be. You are to stimulate good things. Let me give you an example of this happening in scripture. It's in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2 is the story of Jesus growing up. And when he's 12 years old, his parents take him to the temple. And they take him to the temple. And remember, he kind of gets left behind because he's busy talking about the Bible and all that kind of stuff with the religious folk. And they come back and find him and say, you know, why'd you do this to us? We had a scene of this in our passion play this past year. And then they take him home. And then, in verse 52 of Luke chapter 2, it's the last verse in that chapter, it tells us what happened from the age 12 to age 30. If you know, those are sometimes called the lost years in Jesus' life because there's nothing mentioned there. But there is something mentioned. It's right here in Luke 2:52. This is what happened between ages 12 and 30 for Jesus. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man. Now that's what happened in Jesus' life. And what I want you to understand is that as Jesus grew up, he was in a home with a mama who loved God and a daddy who loved God, and they trained him. They stimulated his growth. And the scripture says it happened in four ways. First of all, he grew in wisdom. Now, parents, your responsibility is to stimulate the educational response of a child. Let me tell you something, parents. The education of your children is your responsibility. It is not the school district's responsibility or a teacher's responsibility. It is yours. Now we have school districts in which we elect the trustees. Why do we elect trustees? Because they represent us, because that school is ours. And we hire teachers who are specialized in different things. But those teachers work for us, parents. Let me tell you something. If your child gets to the age of 7, 8, 9, whatever, and he can't read, it is not the first grade teacher's fault. That child needs to be read to at home. That child needs a mama and a daddy or somebody at home that is going to help him or her learn and to stimulate or to want to learn. My wife is a teacher's aide for pre-K, and she sees many of these young children come up, and they're just completely and totally unprepared in any way, and at home, they get absolutely no support. And then when something goes wrong, what happens is the teacher or the parent comes up and blames the teacher. Let me tell you something. Again, parents, it is your responsibility to educate your children. And you can use a school district. You can use a teacher. You can teach them at home if that's what you want. But when that child gets to be of age, he or she is either going to have been educated because you did it, or it's not going to get done. Do you understand that? That's your responsibility to stimulate a child as he grows in wisdom. It says here that Jesus grew in wisdom, and it says he grew in stature. And this stature is physical growth. And one of the things you need to do, parents, is stimulate the physical growth of your child. And that means that you've got to teach them healthy habits. That is, hygiene habits and eating habits. And if you're a couch potato, don't think that that child's not going to learn that, because they're going to learn from watching you. And if you're filthy, that child's going to be filthy. Again, you know, in pre-K, many of those children come up and their clothes are dirty. And they haven't been washed. Some kids wear the same clothes all week long. Now, that's not that child's fault. A four-year-old can't wash his clothes. Mama, Daddy, you make sure those clothes are clean. You make sure that child comes to school with clean underwear. You make sure that child's got a coat on when it's cold. You make sure that child learns good eating habits. It is your responsibility to train a child to grow in wisdom, to grow in stature. That's your responsibility. And then it says that Jesus grew in favor with God. Now, what he's talking about there is spiritual growth. And so Jesus grew spiritually. Well, how do you teach spiritual values to a child? Well, you take them to church and you let the pastor and you let the Sunday school teach them, right? Wrong. I'll tell you the same thing about spiritual growth I told you about educational growth. The primary spiritual teacher of your children is you. And they're either going to get it from you or they're not going to get it from anybody. Don't think that you can just bring your child up here to church and Brother Greg is going to teach them how to pray. If they don't see you praying and if you don't model prayer in the home and if you don't pray with them, you're going to raise a child that's going to grow up not knowing about prayer. Don't think that they can come up here and you drop them off at Sunday school. And listen, let me tell you, we have some of the best Sunday school teachers anywhere. I'd put them up against anybody. And they teach the Bible, and they're teaching Bible stories and all that. But let me tell you something. Your child is not going to grow up to love and reverence and honor the Word of God unless they see it in the home. You mom, you dad, you grandparents, you honor and reverence the Word of God. And when they see it's important to you, it's going to be important to them. It is your responsibility. And I'll tell you this before God. Your responsibility to raise a child with spiritual values. So it says that Jesus grew in wisdom. That is, that's educational values. He grew in stature. That's physical values. He grew in favor with God. That's spiritual values. And then he grew in favor with men. And this is social values. A child is going to learn how to get along. He's going to learn how to share. He's going to learn how to respect himself and to respect others in the home. And again, we have kids coming up to pre-K. And you can tell that nobody's worked with them at all. And so they don't know how to behave. And they don't know how to respect themselves. And they don't know how to respect others. And they want to hit and they want to fight and they want to take everything for themselves. Let me tell you something, parents. It is in the home that you are teaching and training a child to get along with others. It is in the home that you are instilling values. That is your responsibility. And mainly it comes during this training stage. It begins very early, but it goes from age 6 all the way up to age 12. And you are training a child in these different areas. Now, what are you hoping that your child learns during this time? Well, the child's discovery during this training stage is, I obey because I respect. Now look at that. I obey because I respect. It's one thing to obey because I don't want to get in trouble. It's another thing to obey because I respect myself, because I respect my parents, because I respect my teachers, because I respect others in authority over me. It is another thing to obey because I understand my place in this life, and there's always going to be somebody telling me what to do, and if you're not sure about that, join the military, you're going to find out. I joined the military because I didn't want anybody telling me what to do. And I spent 8 years in there, and I had every day of my life in the Navy. Somebody was telling me what to do. We obey because we respect. And parents, this means that you got to spend the time. You can't just tell a child you've got to respect me. You've got to be there with them. There's a story about Al Kaline, who was a great baseball player. In fact, played for the Minnesota Twins. When he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, he was asked, Al, what is it that that really did it for you? How is it that you became such a great player and everything? And he said, well, you know, it started at home. He said, I had a father who would play with us boys. We got out there in the yard, and we would play baseball. He'd teach us how to throw and to hit and do all those things. And he'd play right there with us, and he would spend time with us. He said, I'll never forget when this happened. My mother came out on the porch one day. We were out there playing. And she said to my father, she said, "Those boys are tearing up the grass." He said, Al Kaline said, "My father said, honey, we're raising boys. We're not raising grass. Don't worry about that grass. We'll get some more grass if that's what it's going to take." Parents, grandparents, folks, listen. Primary responsibility, raising those children. And you know what? There's going to be other things going to come along. There'll be time for other stuff. But you need to spend time with those children. And sometimes we get so busy today, and so we think, well, we got to have them in everything. Baseball, football, soccer, you know, you name it, dance, whatever comes along, gymnastics, we're going to get them in everything. And what happens is you don't ever have time to be a family because we go from one thing to another to another to another. Now, I'm not saying to encourage your children in athletics and all those other things, but I'm saying guard your time as a family. And sometimes we got to say, well, you know what, let's don't play baseball this year. Let's just play soccer, and the rest of the time we're going to spend as a family. I heard a story one time about a little boy who came into his dad's office, into the den. His dad was sitting there reading the paper. And he said, "Dad, how much money do you make an hour?" And Dad said, "Son, I don't have time for that. Go on, get out of here." And he was reading the paper, but he got to thinking about it. He said, "Well, you know, maybe he needs that information for a class or something, and I don't want him to do bad in school." So he called him back in and said, "Okay, son, come on back in. Just real quick, let me tell you." He said, "I don't get a salary. I don't necessarily make so much an hour, but I get commission on things that I sell." And so I figured it all up, and I guess probably I make about $30 an hour. And so the son said, "Okay, thanks, Dad." He went away. A couple minutes later, the son comes in and says, "Dad, what do you want, son?" He said, "All I've got is $15, but here, you can have it. Could I buy 30 minutes of your time? I just need just time for you and me. Can I buy 30 minutes of your time?" Parents, you don't ever want your child to have to come and say, "Hey, here's some money. Would you just spend time with me?" Listen, you're busy. You got a lot of things going, but your primary responsibility is that child. And when you teach and train that child's going to grow up respecting himself, herself, respecting you, respecting other people in authority. This is the kind of society that we want. As people, we want to live in that kind of world. That's the kind of children you want. That's the kind of parent you want to be. Let me get to the third stage real quick, and then we're gone. Coaching stage. This third stage we're going to call the coaching stage. And this is basically ages 13 to 19. And the parent's goal here is to help your child make right decisions. To help your child make right decisions. Now, what happens in the coaching stage is you're preparing them to launch. Now, in that training stage, you're like a coach, and you're taking them through practice, and you're teaching them the plays and everything like that. But the day comes when you've got to put them out on the field, and I'm using a football metaphor, if for those of you who can appreciate that, and if you can't, we'll figure something else out. But as a coach, what do? Puts them out on the field, right? The coach can't get out on the field with them. He can still call the play. He can direct the play. He can tell them where to stand. He's done all that training, but he puts them out on the field. Sometimes they fumble the football, right? You pray that they don't fumble, but sometimes they do. And when they fumble it, it might be that you got to call timeout, get them back over on the sideline. We got to do a little more talking about this. But you put them out on the field. Parents, in the coaching stage, you are putting your kids out on the field, and you're helping them to make right decisions. Let me give you another verse from Proverbs chapter 29. In Proverbs 29:15, it says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." Now watch this. Look at what it says. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. Now that's a positive thing. Before it said the rod of correction drives out folly. That's a negative thing. You're driving out that folly that is bound up in the heart of a child. But here, the rod of correction imparts wisdom because a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Now, one of the big problems that I see parents making with teenagers And it comes in a couple of different ways. In fact, there's nothing worse than seeing a parent treat a preschooler like a teenager than to see a parent treat a teenager like a preschooler. You can't do either one of those. Treat a preschooler like a preschooler. Treat a teenager like a teenager. And when a child becomes a teenager, you're beginning to trust them with more things. And by the way, kids, trust is earned. And so you begin, as they earn that trust, and as they demonstrate that trust, you're beginning to put them out on the field a little bit more. Giving them the football. You're handing the football off to them. You're encouraging them. And notice that it says, a child left to himself disgraces his mother. So we're not saying you just kick them out on the field and say, okay, I'm done. No, at this age, you are still calling plays, you're still guiding, you're still hoping, you're still coaching, you're still leading them as a parent, but you're helping them to make right decisions. Now, what you're expecting a teenager at this point to learn is that all my choices have consequences. All my choices have consequences. Some of the consequences are good. Some of the consequences are bad, but everything I do, everything, all the choices that I make, and as parents, we're trying to help our children make good choices. Sometimes they're going to make good choices, sometimes they're going to make bad choices, but every choice has a consequence. It might be a good or a bad consequence. Let me just give you a verse. It's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." And I would say a teen reaps what he sows. A woman reaps what he sows. Doesn't matter who you are, you reap what you sow. And that means that everything you do has a consequence, either good or bad. Now let's just think about that for a second. Everything has a consequence. And for you teens, you're going to be put in the position or situation where you're making decisions and choices for yourself. And maybe your parents aren't going to be there all the time. And somebody's going to say to you on occasion, hey, we got some beer over here. Let's go drink some beer. Or let's drink some alcohol. Can I just say to you teenagers sitting here this morning, I can't think of one positive consequence for drinking alcohol. I can think of a whole bunch of negative consequences. I can think of a whole lot of things that could happen to you from the smallest thing, just making a fool to yourself, to getting killed in a drunk driving accident or killing somebody else, or unplanned pregnancies. I mean, you know, you could go on down the list. Drinking alcohol, teens, is not only against the law, it's not anything you need to be doing because there are no good consequences. Drug use. Use drugs. There's not any good consequences for that. And I'm talking about drugs that are not prescribed by a physician to be used for a specific reason. There are no good consequences to using illegal drugs or prescription drugs for ways that they weren't designed to be used. And what they'll do is that'll mess your life up, and for some people, it messes up for life. I had a good friend. His name was Don Dennis, and he was from Ennis, Texas, and he called himself Dennis the Menace from Ennis. And he called himself that because he had gotten in trouble when he was young, and he had been sentenced to prison. He was in California at the time. He went to San Quentin Prison as a lifer. Now, while he was there, he ended up getting saved. He ended up getting out. But he was telling me a story, and what he did was, after he got out, was he started a ministry of going back into the prisons and taking Master Life, the course Master Life in there, and teaching those convicts. He said the only way to rehabilitate a convict is to lead them to Christ and to disciple them in Christ, and that's what he did with Master Life. But anyway, in San Quentin Prison, he said there was a man in there who was in about a 10-by-10-foot cell. They were never able to let him out of that cell because he was what was called criminally insane. They couldn't keep clothes on him. All they could do was slide food under the cell door about once a day. Once a week, they'd come with a fire hose and just hose him off and hose off the cell and to wash out all the filth and the stench and everything. He said that's the way this guy was, absolutely out of his mind. And he said he had burned, Don was telling me, he said he had burned his mind, his brain up on drugs. And he was now criminally insane. And then Don would say this, he would say, you know what's interesting about all that? He said that guy whose mind and brain had been burned up on drugs He said it didn't start that way. It wasn't the first time he did something that he wiped his brain out. What happened was he was at a party somewhere, or he was with somebody, with some friends, and somebody handed him some marijuana and said, here, smoke this. This will make you feel real good. And that's what he did. And the consequence of that, as it just went down, he ends up with a mind that is absolutely wiped out. There are no good consequences to some things. And kids, teens, what your parents are trying to do is protect you from those things. They don't tell you not to drink because they don't like you and don't want you to have a good time. They don't tell you not to do drugs and try to teach you not to do drugs because they just don't want you to enjoy yourself. They're looking after you. They're going to give you the ball, but you're going to have to run with it, you see. And sometimes you're going to have to be called over to the sideline and corrected. The rod of correction still works at this point because it imparts wisdom, all right? And so parents, what you're doing is you're coaching your children, and teens, what you're learning is that every choice I make has consequences. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that I'm talking to an imperfect people. I know that there's not anybody in here that's perfect. I know there's not any parents in here that got it right. I'll tell you that I was not the perfect father, and we did not have the perfect home. And probably the biggest guilt that I carry in my life are the things that I did or did not teach my children, the mistakes that I made. And the reason I share these things with you today is because I want you to be better parents, to be the best parents you can be. And I know some of you are sitting here, well, Brother Greg, I wish I'd known this 10, 15 years ago. Can I just say to you, it's not too late? I mean, the day's coming, it might be too late. I'll never forget when I was just starting out in ministry, and we were living in Idaho, and our pastor there, Bill Warren, would take me visiting with him. And Brother Bill was just the kindest, most gracious-hearted person. I visited a lady with him one time whose son, 18-year-old son, had just been arrested, and he was in jail. And Brother Bill was just going over there to strengthen and encourage and just be with her. And at one point in the conversation, she said, well, preacher, I guess you're just 18 years too late. And my precious pastor, with tears rolling down his face, he said, no, ma'am. The truth is, you're 18 years too late. I'm sorry. Parents, the responsibility is ours. It's not too late today. Some of you are just starting out, those precious little ones you brought up here, and you've got the years ahead of you. And let me just tell you, it'll pass just like that. I mean, they go from being born to graduating from high school just like that. I mean, so don't wait and don't hesitate. Be a parent. Be a godly parent. Some of you have gone down the road a little bit and maybe everything's haven't worked out the way you think they ought to. It's not too late to pray for that child and to pray with that child. It's not too late to begin instilling these biblical truths within your children. It's not too late. And let me tell you something. If your children have grown and they've left the house and they hadn't turned out the way you thought they ought to, it is not too late to pray for that child. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the Lord can restore the years even that the locusts have eaten. And that means that He can do anything. He can do anything in the life of your children, in the lives of their families, in the life of your family. He can do anything. Don't give up on Jesus. The message this morning is we've got a responsibility. But there is a God in heaven and He is over all these things. And if you will put your faith and trust in Him and put your children in His life and your family, you give them to Him, and He is going to see you through. And together as a church family, we're going to be there and we're going to help one another to have godly, to raise godly children, to have godly, precious families. And with that, we're going to build this nation again. To the greatest nation in the world with the godliest families. Would you pray with me? Father, help us today to be the kind of parents that You've called us to be and that You want us to be. Lord, some of us here, and we might have to say, God, I've made mistakes. But Lord, today, I want You to help me from this day forward to be the parent, to be the man or woman from God that You want me to be, that I need to be. Lord, I pray for my children. Lord, I pray for these families. Lord, I just ask that You would take over and be what we can't do or be. Lord, that today that before one of us leave this place, God, our whole life, our family, would just be placed right there in Your hand. We give it up to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.